Revelation chapter 3. As you know, today we're celebrating, this is our Missions and Outreach Sunday focus. Revelation chapter 3. I want to talk to you about the open door. Revelation chapter 3. Little different type of message today, some highlights from the past and looking forward to some things tonight. So, Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, I depend wholly upon you. Any time that I bring your word, but especially today, that you would strengthen my voice and provide the anointing that is needed, Lord God, in order to share what you have laid upon my heart in a way that produces life and fruit in this congregation. So Jesus, more than anything else, I desire that you would be exalted and lifted up in the ministry of the word, that you take center stage, and Lord God, that everything that we say and do in the remainder of this service would bring glory and honor to you, all credit to you, and to no man. And I thank you and I praise you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus of Nazareth, I pray. Amen. Again, today we're looking at outreach and missions. This church was founded as a mission church 16 years ago. Our history has been about missions and outreach. And I'm going to share some highlights, though in no way covering everything. And if I leave something out, don't anybody get offended. I want to skip over and just highlight some things. We have those who have been here almost from the beginning. And from the beginning, we have those who have only been here for more recent times, for a lesser period of time. And so I just want to sort of take you through a flow for a few moments of where we've come. And I have to, in order to do that, I have to talk about my wife for a moment. Put her on the spot. In the early years of this ministry, though we moved here as an outreach, we moved here to minister to all that God would send our way, and we moved here with a heart for outreach and going out into the streets and ministering to all people. It was Maggie who received the burden from the Lord in the early years for missions worldwide, as well as those local outreaches, but beyond the local church and including the suffering church worldwide, the persecuted church. In those days, we were introducing the church to Voice of the Martyrs, which is a ministry that we have supported and been blessed by through the years, through all of these years. And it's really an amazing story. And it's not to give credit to any human being, but when you think about a relatively small church and now two relatively small churches. And don't let that bother you. It doesn't bother me when I say that, because you look around sometimes and you see the big flashy things. Did you know that 90% of all churches in America have 50 members or less? 90% of all churches in America have 50 members or less. And 90%, that 90% is doing a huge work for God. But we have had some large callings from God from the very beginning. And it begins to sound kind of like a motto or something we flip around. But God's called us to do great things. And everything he's called us to do, it seems, was something that we would think, wow, how can a church this size do that? But we would believe the Lord for it, and God provided, and he has sent us and called us and done all kind of things that I couldn't possibly cover this morning. As I said, some of you are newer here, and so the reason I brought up Pastor Maggie, I want to go back and just sort of give you a flow of how things started, as I believe that one of the first things was God's call to her to go on a mission trip to Colombia. And you have to know something about my wife. I'll tell on her here. Most of you know that she can be pretty bold, and she's very prophetic, sees things black and white. And she can preach a message like that with the best of them, and like the Apostle Paul, it either ends in revival or a riot. they either love you or they hate you. But what you don't know is that if I leave the house at night and I'm going to be gone, like at 3 o'clock in the morning to go to Mexico, she's a big baby, and all the lights have to be on outside and inside, and every sound she hears, she's going to call me and tell me what's happening, you know, but here's the distinctive thing, is that if God tells her to go into a horrible, dangerous situation in some third world country, she goes. That's what she does. And so God called her to go to Colombia, and I'll never forget the stories that came out of that trip. It's one of the places that she went was the famous prison in Medellin. At that time, it was just at the end of a time when that was the most dangerous prison on planet Earth, the most violent prison on this planet. Now, when she went, it had changed, but they went into the Medellin prison. This was a place where just a few years before they were playing soccer. The inmates were playing soccer with the prisoner's head that had been cut off. That's how bad it was. And there were murders every day in the prison. There was blood all over the walls. The government had given up on being able to control the people. They were going to disband this. They were going to shut this prison down. And a man of God went into the prison and carried the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. And first one prisoner, then another got saved. So much so that revival broke out within the prison. So much so that by the time that Maggie went and took a tour of this prison, it was largely a church behind prison walls with its own Bible college, its own radio station, its well-organized church with a pastor, so well known for the leadership and the godly qualities that people would call their hotline from outside of the prison to get Christian counseling from inside the prison. She went to one of the worst slums in the world there, the Bogota slum. And she passed by little children, 5 years old, this horrible slum where most of the parents are prostitutes and own drugs and people live. It's like a city dump and people live there. And she passed by a little five-year-old on the sidewalk smoking crack and having seizures in his body trying to get another hit. Went into the house where a little girl was keeping her little baby sister because the mom was out working, and the little girl had an eyeball that hung out on her cheek, and there was no surgery available or anything for her, and the little sister was taking care of this little baby. Just horrible, horrible scenes. And then the refugee camp that they went to that was on the tour, and no one, because it was a very dangerous area, there were paramilitary with machine guns all around them. No one wanted to get out and go in, but she said, God sent me to go, and so I'm going to go. And so everybody else stayed on the bus. The bus driver had to take her into the refugee camp where they were just horrible, horrible conditions. Later came the work in Pakistan, and both Maggie and I took teams to Pakistan, where we ministered to the church that's been under persecution there. Later, Maggie and Fran went back to Pakistan. Later, we got involved with teen missions and AIDS orphans out of Florida, and Maggie went to Africa, and Shirley, Leah Smith's mom, let me tell you, some of you know Shirley, most of you know Shirley, but the last person I would ever in the world think would say, God sending me to some other country, and she said, God's telling me to go to Africa. So she went on a mission trip to Africa. Jeannie went to Africa, and Leah and Michelle went to Siberia. I'm just highlighting some of the mission trips that have been taken, and you may be thinking, well, where are the men? Well, it's harder for the men with their work schedules. Some men went to Pakistan. And my desire and my hope is that there will be, if you can't go on a mission trip, if God's not sending you overseas, that the men will rise up and be more involved in local missions, more involved in outreach here, and do what they can do. And we'll come back to that as we move along. Teenagers, children, you say, what can they do? If their heart's burning to do missions, parents, you know, I believe in protecting your children as much as any parent in this place. I don't believe in the old saying, we can't protect your children. Oh, yes, you can, and you need to in this world. But we have this mission organization in Florida, Teen Missions and AIDS Orphans. We know their track record, and we know that they're good, and we have supported them. And they have, from elementary school up, they have programs. Kids can go there if they're not old enough to go on their overseas trip. They can go to missionary summer camp in the summer and be trained in missions. And then when they get to be teenagers, they can take short-term mission trips around the world, and even adults. It's not just a teen organization. We just have found them to be doing a great work for the Lord. I would encourage you, let your kids go. If they show any desire to do missions, let them go. It can be life-changing for them. Tonight I'm going to briefly catch us up on more recent times with our work in Mexico and our support of Gospel for Asia. In local outreach and missions, from the very beginning, we knew that was why God planted us here. He didn't call us to make a distinction between poor and rich, between black and white, or any other distinction, just to reach out in the name of Christ. I remember back in the first couple of years, we helped with a local ministry that held a church service at Evergreen Park every Sunday. Preacher John, who was an ex-Hells Angel, and his wife Sandy, they fed about 200 homeless people there themselves every Sunday afternoon, and he preached under the Ramada, and there were occasions when our church went out and helped with that, and Maggie and I both preached out in the park in those days. Our home was a place of outreach, and we were always trying various ways to reach out to the community and to the lost. There were successes, and I believe that our Thanksgiving outreach, I can say, is one of the most successful things that the Lord has allowed us to be a part of over the years. That has truly been what we would call a success, and God has used it, and it's been a great blessing. There have been successes. There have also been disappointments, like the time that Brother Michael here and I, we had this bright idea, and I still think it's a good idea, but we were going to cook this big spaghetti supper. It was going to be free, and we'd go into the worst areas in Mesa and give out free tickets to families. Come on Friday night and get spaghetti supper for free. And all these people were going to come into the church, and we were going to be able to minister to them. One family showed up. We had a lot of leftover spaghetti. There were ministries established based on missions and outreach, such as the ministry to the elderly today at the Towers, which was begun by Fran Western and continues today under the guidance of Carol Walsh. And all of that, I think about the Sundays we come in. At 101, Michelle stands up. She always has an announcement about Mexico. And over here, after trip, Paul stands up. He says something about Mexico, or we say, hey, we need essential bags. We're going to put those together tonight at 5:30. We need this for that. We need support for 12 missionaries in Asia. We have all of these things that God's calling us to do. And sometimes, I don't know if anybody feels this way, but sometimes there's something that I want to address. Sometimes maybe you wonder, man, I get tired of hearing about Mexico. I get tired of hearing about this or that, or having to cook turkeys, or whatever it may be. Don't you think that they just go a little overboard with missions and outreach? I want to take you back. I want you to keep your place in Revelation, because we're going to come back to it. But I want to take you back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the mandate of the church. Now, I got caught up for a number of years, and it's not entirely wrong, but there's a big, big popular thing in the church world about vision. And indeed, the Word of God says, without a vision, God's people perish. And we must always be keeping the vision alive before the people of God. What are we working towards? Where are we going? What are we doing? I think that's an important thing. But there was this whole movement, I think it still goes on today, where it's so important that a church develop its mission statement. Same thing that corporations do. Develop a mission statement. Have a vision. Outline that vision. Cast that vision. And it's always really, really big. And it always takes years to accomplish. And, you know, and so we sat around as a church and we developed our mission statement. Our mission statement was reaching and training each person for Christ, because that incorporates reaching them, winning them to the Lord, and training them, because we believe strongly in training and ministry and in the work of ministry. And so reaching and training each person for Christ. We were looking through some old stuff recently, and I found a booklet that I'd made. It was the vision for Faith Harvest. And it's pages and pages of all this stuff for the future and all good things. And many of those things we were doing and have done. But I'm here to tell you that you can make vision this big thing. God leads you step by step, day by day. He can change it anytime He wants to. And this is the vision of the church. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the mission statement. And if you think about our mission statement, we could have just read this. We spent hours coming up with reaching and training each person for Christ. And there it is in the Word of God. Not only did the Lord want them to go out and make disciples, there was a way that He wanted them to go out and make disciples. They had to be filled with the necessary power of God in order to accomplish the work, because you cannot go and make disciples unless you know that the Spirit of Christ dwells within you and empowers you to do that which you are not strong enough or capable enough in your own strength to do. The last words of Jesus, which Luke records in his gospel, underscore that when he says, "But wait until you are endued with power from on high, and then you will go and you'll do these things." There's a reason why Jesus wants his people to be filled with power. Just prior to his admonition to wait until they were clothed with power from on high, Jesus talked to his followers about preaching repentance and forgiveness. Where? To all nations. All nations. Now, listen to this little fact. Because sometimes we think with television and radio that we've just about carried out this commission. Listen closely. You may be amazed to know that 1.5 billion people on earth still know nothing of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. 1.5 billion. There are perhaps close to 1 billion. I don't know the exact figure. There are millions upon millions in India who have never even heard the name of Jesus. It's true that revivals are going on like wildfire out of control in many parts of Africa, Latin America, and Asia. Listen to this. Outside of North America, 1,000 new churches open their doors for the first time every Sunday. I would think that in America, probably the reverse is true. You would not believe how many churches are closing their doors, how many pastors are saying, "I'm done with ministry," and leaving. A century and a half after David Livingstone went to Africa, more than 250 million Africans call themselves Christians. That makes Africa, if you look south of the Sahara, substantially a Christian nation. Christianity is now so widespread that more than one-third of the people in the world are either committed to Christ or at least claim to be Christians. There are a lot of groups thrown in there that perhaps it's questionable. But on the other hand, and this goes back to the 1.5 billion, 84% of the non-Christians in the world are outside the reach of any evangelistic efforts of any church or mission organization. Now, we are called to do exactly what Jesus commanded. We are called to go to our city, to our region, to our nation, and to the world. I want you to, still keeping your place in Revelation, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. I want you to notice he did not say, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and when that city has all heard the gospel, then you go to Judea, and when they have all heard the gospel, then you go to Samaria, and when they have all heard the gospel, then you go to the ends of the earth. No, the Lord didn't say to do it in a certain order. In fact, he allowed persecution to come to Jerusalem because they didn't want to leave there. And he allowed persecution to come and scatter them and force them to go to the uttermost parts of the earth in order to do it all, to carry his gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Likewise, when sometimes people think, well, you know, you need to take care of your own at home. You need to do all of it. We are to be involved in reaching our city, our region, our nation, and our world. And not in any certain order. And we do all of that in some way or another here. And if there are times that there are seasons, maybe today we're saying tonight we're going to pray for the team that's going to India. But at the same time, we've got teams going to Mexico. And at the same time, I'm encouraging you, as you will see in this message, to be involved in reaching others for Christ where you are here in this city. I believe that those early years, there was so much outreach and mission opportunities and things happening. And it never stopped. We continued in some form or another. We have continued through the years, but not with the same intensity, perhaps, that we did in the beginning. And I believe of necessity that God had us focus for some time on things at home, that he would produce and strengthen his church and produce a healthy church. But I believe, as I said last week, this is your hour. I'm not being a cheerleader. I'm just saying this is our hour, and you will see what I mean by that. I want you to turn back to Revelation. Tonight we'll be talking more about this hour and this year. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. And then if you go down in verse 8 and skip the first sentence, we'll come back to it. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. God has set before us an open door. In this passage of Scripture, he is sending his word to the church at Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. He sent his word to that church and he acknowledges many good things about them. If you remember most of the churches in this section, he chastises for their shortcomings and for their sin. But to the church in Philadelphia, he begins to tell them the things that he has noticed that they are doing. But before he does, he says, I have set before you an open door. There's an open door. I don't know exactly what that was, except that ministry would be going forth. There would be outreach taking place. He was going to expand his work through this church here in Philadelphia. I've set before you an open door and no man can shut it. We hear similar language. We're not going to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about, he said, there's an effectual door which is open for us and there are many adversaries. There was a doorway that had opened to Paul. And when that doorway of opportunity opened for the Apostle Paul, he planted himself right where that doorway was so that he could regularly go in and out of it doing the work of the Lord and being fruitful in the place where God had put him. Here in Revelation 3, he speaks of a certain kind of church. And I want us to take note. In verse 8, I see, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. So he acknowledges that here in Philadelphia, there's a church with good works. He's commending them. He's not saying, I know your evil works. He's commending this church. And so there are good works. I don't know what those works were, but I'm certain that based upon the testimony of Scripture of the early church, there was the proclamation of the gospel to those who had not heard it. There was ministry to the physical needs of people in the community. There was an outpouring of love from this church. They would have been ministering to the homeless, to the hungry, to those who didn't have clothing. This church would have been doing all of those things, would have been active in doing all of those things. And the Lord acknowledges it. He says, I know your works. I know your works. It's a good thing. And he acknowledged that it was a church with some strength. And I believe he is saying, though not a lot. He said, you have a little strength. He doesn't say it as a bad thing, but neither does he say, you're walking in all the power that I want for you. He says, you have a little strength. And so he commends them that they do have a measure of the Lord's strength, not their own, but there's a measure of strength in which they have been walking. And then he acknowledges that they have a high regard for obedience to the Word of God. He says, you have kept my word. You have kept my word. And so he acknowledges their love for the Word of God and their obedience to the Word of God. And then he says, you have not denied my name. This is a church that was true to Christ and to His name that did not bring shame upon Him. How were they true in the Word? And how were they true to His name? I will tell you how they would have been true in those things is that they would have been true to the message of the gospel. That in the midst of that multicultural society, which now we have come full circle in the last 50 years in America, we are now like the book of Acts where we once were not. We are now in a multicultural society with many, many religions and pagan things around us, just like they were. And what this means is that they maintain the one message. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus the Son. And they didn't let trends within the church or anything from the pagan world outside come in and corrupt that message. They loved the Word of God, and they kept it pure. And they didn't taint it, and they didn't bend it. They kept it as it needed to be in order to see transformation in their world. Notice again he says, there's a door that I've put before you and no one can shut it. Because when God opens a door of opportunity, an avenue of ministry that opens, no man can ever shut that door. No man can shut any door that God opens. However, men and women can fail to walk through that door. God will keep that door open for a season. And people may walk through that door or choose not to walk through that door. But the pastor, the elders, or even unbelievers, no one can shut the door. God has it open. And I believe that God has opened the door for us this year. I believe there's an opening. It's not different than what we had when we began. It's not something new or different. It's just that He's doing it again and in a fresh new way. But there's an open door of opportunity. And we can walk through it or we can choose not to walk through it. And if we choose not to walk through it, you'll see what happens. And only God can determine how long that door is open and when that door is closed. In verse 10, we see that it was a church that persevered. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. How important that is that we understand that it's the church that perseveres in these things that will be kept from the hour of trial when it comes upon the whole earth. I think it's paramount that we understand that right now in the time in which we're living. It was a church that persevered. And this is the passage of Scripture here that we've been reading that came to my mind all week long as I thought about Faith Harvest Church. And I'm going to say that I believe the Lord commends you this morning for many things. I believe that when I say you, I say us. But I believe that you are a church of good works. There have been many good works, and good works glorify God. The Bible says we are created for good works unto the Lord. And I believe that this is a church of good works. And I believe the Lord takes note of those things. I believe that we have obeyed the Lord and taken on tasks that required strength much greater than what we had. And yet, we've still never walked into strength that He wants us to have. But I believe He would look at us this morning and say, you have a little strength. And I acknowledge that, and you've done many good works. I believe that overall this is a church that has high regard for the Word of God and the call to be obedient to the Word of God. What do I mean by that? I'll tell you what I mean. I believe you've been well trained. And I believe that if I stood up here and I started preaching heresy, there are quite a few in this church who would call me to task. And you would be at my house before Sunday night was over, as you should be. Because we don't want to deviate from the pure Word of God. And I believe that you are a church that is true to the name of Christ. I believe overall we have guarded against corrupt practices and teachings and tried to maintain integrity of the Word of God in this ministry. And while we have had our times of adversity, in many ways I believe that you could be described as the church that persevered. Church that persevered. And I believe that God says to you today, I have set before you an open door. No man can shut it. Look at verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. It's the only place in the Word of God that we see the crown being taken away. There are several crowns in Scripture. One is the soul winner's crown. And those crowns are given to us. It represents rewards that we receive from the Lord. But then we see in the book of Revelation that we cast those back at the Lord's feet in adoration when we stand before Him. But here we see that if you don't walk through the open door, if you don't continue in the things that He has shown you and press forward, then He says that this crown may be taken away from you. It may be... I started to use the word robbed, but it's not robbed. I'll tell you what happens with this crown. This is what happens with it. You see, when God presents opportunities to you, individually or as a church, it works both ways. He will give you the opportunity to walk through that door while it's open. But if you won't do it, He will present that opportunity to another person or another church. And they will receive the crown of reward which would have been yours. He says, see that it's not taken away from you. See that it's not taken away from you. Last week I talked about our purpose for existence. And I used that famous line, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And I left you with a question. If your chief purpose is to glorify God, exactly how are you glorifying Him? There are so many opportunities for each one of us to be missionaries. And when I use that word missionary, I'm not talking about someone who's going to India or someone who goes to Africa. I'm talking about every believer who has been filled with the Spirit of God. The word missionary is not found, unless it's in some modern translation, it's not found in the Bible. The closest thing we have is the apostles, and not just the 12, the additional apostles, as they went out breaking ground. The word means sent ones. That's what apostle means. But all believers, God has called all believers to be missionaries, to be overflowing with the love of God and with the Word of God, that you would have something of compassion for the lost around you, and some mandate from the Lord, some understanding of God tugging at your heart, stirring in your heart, that you would reach out here or there in some way to the world that is around you. No Christian is exempt from that. We're not called to say, well, my ministry is to sit at home and watch Christian TV. We're all called to touch somebody else's life. Opportunities pass us by every day. Being a missionary is simply seeing people in need and seeing the opportunity to fill their need in a way that also declares the gospel to them. Now, we know that ultimately everyone's true need is simply the gospel, the message that brings them to salvation. But we are also told in the Word of God to have compassion, to look at physical needs, and to love others and to help in those needs as well. What am I saying? I'm saying there's something for everyone. To the most shy person in here who says, I can't speak to someone else, you can give them a tract. To the person who says, God's telling me to get up and preach, whether it's on the street or in the pulpit or wherever it may be, and all of the things in between, there's a whole range. God's made each person unique and different, and there are so many different ways in order to reach out in the name of Christ. And it's all of our responsibilities to do it. We're not exempt. You may say, well, do tracts really, those little pamphlets, do they really touch anybody's life? Some of you are familiar with Chick Publications. They produce little gospel tracts, cartoon style, have been for years. I want to read to you a few comments from the ones that they receive over the years. And just listen to these. These are individual, different people that have emailed or written in. I gave a man a tract at a train station. Several hours later, he rang our doorbell. After talking a while, he got saved. One of Chick's publications is a little tract called Hi There. Hi There was read by my son as a joke. It scared him silly, and he belongs to Jesus now. A friend got saved due to This Was Your Life. That's my favorite. He had been a Satanist. I found a Chick tract in the restroom in high school. I was saved by reading it. A lady came out of the ladies' room in a fancy restaurant holding one of your tracts that I had just put in there, tears streaming down her face. Her makeup was a mess. I believe she was under conviction from the message in the tract. Tonight, I'll be talking about open doors. In the same book of Revelation, Jesus describes another church and another door. If you look down at the Laodicean church, beginning in verse 14, we're not going to read all of it. But very quickly, I want to lift out just a couple of verses. In verse 14, it says, And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. Does that sound familiar? Same thing he said to the church at Philadelphia. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Their works were not good. Look down at verse 20. He speaks of a door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus speaks of a door here. And though I don't think it carries a wrong meaning, most of my life I've heard this verse quoted out of context. And it's usually used to describe to the sinner, to the lost person, Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if you'll just open the door to me, I'll come in. And so we tell unbelievers that that's Jesus standing at the door of their heart. And I don't think that that's a terrible analogy, but that's not what he's speaking of at all right here. If the truth be known, you didn't open the door to him. If the truth be known, you didn't find him. He found you. And he battered open the door of your heart with his cross that had been bloodied by his own shed blood. And he came in and took up residence. Because even your act of turning to him was a gift to you from him. Jesus is standing in this passage of Scripture outside of the door of a church that he once was in the center of. This is a church that he had occupied. And now he's been pushed to the margins and he's outside the door and their works are not good. And he's saying, I'll come back in if you'll open the door up. I belong in the center. I belong in the center. Church, no matter what we're involved in, no matter what we do, it all has to be Him. Every day of our life and every time we come together as a church, it's about worshiping Him, celebrating Him, thanking Him, honoring Him, asking for forgiveness from Him, coming back into a right relationship with Him, seeking guidance from Him. It's all about Him. So here is this church where He stands outside of the door. The Lord says, I've set a door, an open door before you. That is the door of opportunity, witness, ministry. And I believe that the Lord's speaking to us as the Philadelphia church, but if you know and I know, you know and I know as well, that we all struggle with the Laodicean church as well in our own hearts. There are times of coldness and times of lukewarmness when we're not what we ought to be. And God's saying, just open the door and let me come back into the center. Let me be the center of this church at all times. And then there's another door where He wants to take us in Revelation 4. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. I know the context of this is that the Apostle John is being carried spiritually into heaven, and he sees the things that he's going to write about in the rest of this book. But I believe this door represents that higher calling that He has, that higher revelation that He wants to give us. He wants to reveal more of Himself to us, and He wants to reveal things to come to us. If He is in the center of the church, and we take heed to the open door that's set before us, and He is everything to us, then this other door will also be open, where He will tell us, I want to show you things to come. I don't want you to be left in the dark about these times in which you're living. I want to reveal to you more than what you've understood. There are doors that He wants us to walk through in order that He might produce the kind of life in us that in the end we would be called what's in 3:21 to Him who overcomes. That He would call us overcomers. We would not live defeated Christian lives, but we would live victorious lives. There's just something about the way that the Lord works in people's hearts in times of revival. Do you understand that most of our life we have lived, and I'm not speaking for each of you individually, I'm speaking generally. You may say, oh no, I've always walked on the mountaintop with God and fulfilled His purpose in my life. But most of the time, I believe we live subnormal Christianity, not very much like the book of Acts. The book of Acts really isn't. When we talk about revival, we're talking about what was in the book of Acts, and it's not really revival, it's normal Christianity. We just don't know what normal Christianity is most of the time. It's normal for the sincere, believing Christian to have a burden for the lost. It's normal for the sincere Christian to have compassion for those who are in bondages and sin. It's normal for a Spirit-filled believer to have a driving desire to see Christ glorified in a way that will draw the lost unto Him. It's normal for Christians who have let the Holy Spirit do a work in them, for them to see needs and to seek opportunities to meet those needs. You may be a hard worker in the workplace today, and that is an important part of your work, your life, and your testimony for the Lord. But God is calling you to look around you in this world, beyond your job, and see what He is calling you to do to meet the needs of others, and especially the need to carry the gospel to them, to be a missionary. God wants every single one of you to be a missionary. In this last part, before I close, I want to read some quotes to you concerning missions. Dave Davidson said, if you found a cure for cancer, Wouldn't it be inconceivable to hide it from the rest of mankind? How much more inconceivable to keep silent the cure to the eternal wages of death? He also said world missions was on God's mind from the beginning. In our lifetime, wouldn't it be sad? This is pretty convicting. It's convicting to me. In our lifetime, wouldn't it be sad if we spent more time washing dishes or swatting flies or mowing the yard or watching television than praying for world missions? The reason some folks don't believe in missions is that the brand of religion they have isn't worth propagating. When James Calvert went out as a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands, the ship captain tried to turn him back, saying, "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages." To that, Calvert replied, "We died before we came here." Someone asked Charles Spurgeon, "Will the heathen who have never heard the gospel be saved?" He replied, "It is more a question with me whether we, who have the gospel and fail to give it to those who have not, can be saved." Carl Henry said, "The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time." Amy Carmichael, missionary to India, said, "You can give without loving. You can't love without giving." Eddie Ho said, "Since God is a missionary God, God's people are missionary people." God was the first ever missionary when in Genesis 3:8, He went out in search of two lost sinners who had rebelled against Him in order to bring them back into fellowship with Him. Nate Saint, who died as a martyr in Ecuador in the 50s, said, "People who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries." I want you to listen to this very closely. Why do we waste our lives as missionaries? They forget that they too are spending their lives, and when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted. K.P. Yohannan, founder of Gospel for Asia, said, "Believers who have the gospel keep mumbling it over and over to themselves. Meanwhile, millions who have never heard it once fall into the flames of eternal hell without ever hearing the salvation story once." The mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear Him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their Father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and fathers and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell Him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish His mercy to the world. That was William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. Count Zinzendorf said, "I have but one passion. It is He. It is He alone. The world is the field, and the field is the world. And henceforth, that country shall be my home where I can be most used in winning souls for Christ." If you take missions out of the Bible, you won't have anything left but the covers. And so, beloved, you say, "Well, God hasn't told me to go to Africa or Ecuador." And I say, praise God, He has told you to go somewhere, even if it's next door. And if He's not called you to go to those overseas, He's called you to help hold the ropes for those who have. And that's what our giving is for. And I'll leave you with this thought this morning. Put your ear down to your Bible. Put your ear down to the Word of God and listen for His voice. This is the year of the open door. What will it mean for you? God is birthing this year. For those who have become fed up with life as usual and no making any difference for the kingdom of God, put your ear down to the Bible. Open your ears in the prayer closet. Open your eyes to the needs that he shows you. And listen to the stirring in your heart. The stirring that leads you to lay your life down for something. Or should I say someone? For Christ. Let's stand. Wyatt. Oh, Carolyn, somebody.